I want to look to the Lord in prayer before we look into His Word. We thank You for the blessed Spirit of God who has come to teach us, to guide us into all truth. And we, Lord, are aware that You are here today among us. And may He open our hearts and open our minds and give us insight to His Word. We pray in the name of our precious Savior, Yeshua. Amen. Human philosophies try to explain reality. The problem that the philosopher has is that he only has his limited wisdom and experience to give his opinion. For example, 400 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus, there was a Chinese philosopher who had a dream that he was a butterfly. He felt happy as he flew from one flower to the other. The next morning he told his disciples, he said, I wonder, am I a man that has dreamt that he's a butterfly? Or am I a butterfly dreaming that I'm a man? I heard a good example of our spiritual experience. We were born in a dark room. We live in a darkness. But in this room, there are a number of closed doors. Each one claims they are the way into light. There is the door labeled Buddhism that claims that you could come into that door and find enlightenment. There is the door of Hinduism that claims to be a door into millions of their goddesses and gods. There is a door of Islam that claims to be the way into the light of the true God and His prophet. And then there is existentialism that has no door. Tough luck. You're born in darkness, you grow up in darkness, you die in darkness. But the Hebrew scriptures predicted the light. In the prophet Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2, we read this, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan in Galilee, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This is a clear prediction that in Galilee there would be a light that would come. And that light is Yeshua. Listen to the scriptures in John 8, verse 12. Then Yeshua spoke to His disciples again and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So He leads us out of the darkness, away from the shadow of death that we were born into. We want to talk about the light of life. And I've chosen as the text 1 John 1 through 5 and then chapter 2. This is the message which we have heard from Yeshua and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the entire world. I want you to notice that this passage uses a little word five times, if, 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 denoting the fact that God expects our cooperation with him, that we have a responsibility to make decisions. I want to emphasize two truths from this passage. Yeshua, the light of life, leads us to fellowship with God. And Yeshua, the light of life, liberates us from sin. So let us look at Yeshua, the light of life, who leads us to fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is a unique opportunity and a unique revelation. John the Apostle began his letter with the revelation that we can experience the joy of fellowshipping with God and with one another. An amazing statement. Listen to 1 John verse 1, 3 to 4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. There's no greater joy than to be able to fellowship with God and with his people. Now, the Greek word translated fellowship means sharing, participating, and intimacy. Fellowship opens up communication to God, that we have instant communication. We can hear him speak to us, and we can speak to him. No other religion even imagines the possibility of fellowship with their deities. The Hindus do not believe they can fellowship with their gods and goddesses. They fear their deities who play tricks on them and who threaten them. The Muslims do not claim to be able to have fellowship with the God that they fear greatly. Even Rabbinic Judaism doesn't teach that we can have fellowship with God, because it declares that God is so far beyond us, so incredibly distant, that we cannot actually have fellowship. The concept of being able to listen and talking with God who answers prayer was not a part of my early experience. We had a certain fear of God, although I suppose you could classify us as secular Jews. My Jewish mother, if she would speak of some fortune or some goodness that happened to us, some happiness, right after she'd knock on wood on the table, and I say, why are you knocking on wood? Well, she said, if God hears that we're happy, he may decide that we are too proud and send us some misfortune. So I'm knocking on wood to distract his attention from what I just said. There's a difference between a Gentile optimist and a Jewish optimist. A Gentile optimist says, things are going to get better. The Jewish optimist says, it can't get any worse. My wife claims I'm a Jewish optimist. We should never give up on communicating to God. I've told you this before, but it fits. It's personal experience. After I retired from being a full-time pastor, I neglected prayer. I had everything that I ever hoped for, very few challenges left in life, and so I'd read the newspaper. And one day, God spoke to me in an inaudible but unmistakable voice. He said, aren't you talking to me anymore? Talking to God? I knew what prayer meant for me. And over the years, I prayed a lot. I prayed for an education. God helped me get an education. I prayed for a wife. God gave me a wonderful wife. I prayed for success in the ministry. God answered my prayers. I was able to see God do some amazing things in the establishment of churches. And I had 1,000 other prayers, personal, for family, and for ministry. And he gave them to me. The vast majority of my prayers were answered. I understood what prayer meant for me, but I did understand what it means to God. That God wants to fellowship with us. That doesn't bring God down to our level. I mean, he's great beyond our imagination, but it brings a relationship, a fellowship. And God loves to spend time with us. So when I get up in the morning, I get a cup of coffee, Starbucks, because I need to wake up, and I just talk to God and just listen for what God has to say to me. We must be careful to understand there are those who falsely claim to have a relationship with God. In verse 6, here's what the scripture says. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we claim that we have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. In ancient Israel, there were many false prophets who even spoke in the name of the God of Israel. There were more false prophets than true prophets. People would rather listen to the false prophets because they said what they wanted to hear. In the days of the apostles, there were false prophets as well as true ones. And in our day, there are false religious leaders, pastors, theologians, who make their living through religion but deny the authenticity of Scripture. How else can you explain religious teachers who constantly undermine the spiritual reality, the inspiration of Scripture, and those who deny the messianic claims of Yeshua? It amazes me that someone would choose a religious career but doesn't believe in it. He'll make his living by it, but he does everything he can to deny it. A friend of mine went to his pastor and said, I'm afraid that I might die and go to hell. Pastor, don't worry, there's no hell, there's no heaven, it's all an imagination, it's a myth. How do you explain priests and ministers who sexually abuse children? They claim to have religious authority, but they are doing the works of darkness. They are not walking in the light. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit, what they do. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 explains what's behind this hypocrisy. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, masquerading. Remember, Jesus said, beware of wolves wearing sheep's clothing. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, obviously, if a person is walking in darkness, he doesn't know where he's going. And he doesn't see the reality of God, spiritual reality. He does the works of darkness. For example, let's take an extreme Islamist who thinks that he's promoting his holiness and pleasing God by denying girls an education, or by putting on a suicide vest and blowing himself up, murdering people that he has no relationship to. How can you explain that? They're walking in darkness. Listen to our prophet Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So the scripture explains there'll be the true and the false. And you know, because if a man says he has fellowship with God, but he's walking in darkness and he does the works of darkness, you know he can't be true. Now, how can we maintain fellowship with a holy God? We are so imperfect. Well, the blood of Yeshua maintains our fellowship with God. Listen to verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we know that Yeshua is the light of life. If we walk in Yeshua in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now the words cleanses us in the Greek text, which was the original language of the New Testament, the Greek text is in the present continuous tense. It means that this is a constant process. As we are walking in the light, we have fellowship. How can we maintain the fellowship? Because the blood of Jesus is continuously cleansing us from sin. It's what he's done for us and what he is doing for us. Our good works cannot wash away our sins. Repentance without the blood of Jesus is a dead end street. It takes the shed blood of the Messiah that continually cleanses us from all sin so that we can fellowship with God. So when you do fail God, which we all do at times, don't give up fellowshipping, because the blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing us from our sins. Some theologians tell us that we must forgive ourselves to be at peace. Well, if you're talking about forgiveness, what we do in sin is against God and others. We cannot really forgive ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves. We can't make alibis and excuses. That would be self-delusion. We cannot wash away our own sins. What we cannot do, Christ has done for us, because God desires to have fellowship with his children. Now, while we cannot forgive ourselves, we can accept forgiveness. That gives us peace. I can't go back in time. I can't get back there and do the right thing when I did the wrong thing. But I can accept God's forgiveness and be at peace with God and with myself. Secondly, Yeshua, the light of life, does more than forgive us. He liberates us from sin. Yeshua liberates us from the guilt of our sins, the accountability of our sins. Now, it doesn't mean we don't acknowledge it, because it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to us to forgive us our sins. I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again, because some of you didn't hear it. Well, who remembered it? I don't know. You ever go home and say, well, what did he talk about? I can't quite remember it. It was 70 years ago, I was 14, sitting in the gospel meeting house, listening to the message and being convinced of God that I was a sinner. Although I didn't go out and commit adultery or commit murder, I said a few untruths. I lied occasionally to get out of trouble, but I was a sinner, I knew it. And I wanted to accept the Savior. And I would have at that moment, but a thought came to me. What good is it if you accept him now? All your past sins are forgiven, but you're a sinner and you're going to sin again. And then you'll be hopelessly lost. In fact, Constantine the emperor did not want to get baptized as a Christian until he was on his deathbed, because he said, I'm going to sin, and so just before my last breath, I want to become a Christian. The pastor said something then. Talk about a divine intervention. When you accept Yeshua, all your sins are forgiven. The guilt is gone. He took the responsibility of our sins on himself. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins are gone, are forgiven. Well, that was enough for me. I said, hey, that's a great thing. And I accepted Jesus. But then he gave a verse. I remember this verse so clearly because God was dealing with me and the Spirit of God was impressing me, a verse that leads us to victory over sin. 1 John 1:9 is for Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us, and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, while we walk in the light of Jesus, the Spirit of God will reveal to us if we do something wrong or we're not doing what we should do. As we walk in the light, these things come to our attention. The Greek word for confess is homologio. It literally means to say the same word. We walk in the light, as he is in the light, and he points out something in our lives that is wrong, not correct. We say, yes, that's true. Yes, Lord, I did that. I confess it as sin. I don't make any alibis. He knows what I don't know, and he reveals to me my heart. I am to acknowledge it, to say this, yes, that's true, Lord. I did that. I don't have to be afraid of doing that because that's the way to victory. 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say that we have no sin in us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is John the Apostle talking. And he was well on in his age, a mature believer, and he says, I still recognize I have a sin nature to contend with. And I have a nature that I have to watch out for. But if you deny that, then you are deceiving yourself. Listen how the Old and New Testament dovetail. I mean, beautiful. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So I confess. Yes, you're right, Lord. I admit it. I renounce it. Forgive me. He does. And he cleanses us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Because God is dealing with us. And we're saying, no, Lord, you're wrong. I'm right. Make him out to be a liar. But God is not a liar. But that indicates his word is not in us. So Yeshua liberates us from the guilt of our sin. That is, we acknowledge them. We confess them. We admit to them. And God is faithful But he liberates us from the penalty of sin. How could the holy God, the righteous God, the perfect God, forgive sinners and accept them as his children without compromising his justice? I mean, he's a just God. The soul that sinned shall die. How could he do this without compromising his own holiness? God does not compromise his justice because his Son took upon himself our sins, our condemnation, the curse of the broken law. He became a curse for us. He suffered the full penalty on our behalf. He suffered. He died. The righteous one, the just for the unjust. 1 John 2, verse 2, and says, and Jesus Christ himself is a propitiation for our sins. That's a theological word, I suppose, but what it means is that he appeased God's wrath. He was able to reconcile us with God through his death and resurrection. He appeased God's wrath. So God is not going to demand double payment. Jesus paid for it. He took our penalty upon himself so that we could be free from God's righteous wrath and judgment. What a beautiful truth this is. We're reconciled with God. He is our reconciler. Isn't that amazing? I can talk to God without fear because I know what Jesus has done for me. So he liberates us from the guilt of sin. He liberates us from the penalty of sin. And he also liberates us from the control of sin. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. His forgiveness is not a license for us to sin. He has accomplished something even more for us. He has given us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us his power to overcome sin. That is from practicing sin. My wife and I visited Israel in 1978, and we were met by the chairman of the field, David Laufer. He was driving us from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem to our hotel. He asked me, do you remember you had preached at the Cole Falls College? And he said, you spoke on Romans 6:12-14. He said, I had long hair. I was a hippie. I was addicted to drugs. I was put on probation, but I could not overcome that addiction. My life was about to be ruined, and you were preaching on Romans 6:12-14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't give your hands over to be instruments of unrighteousness, or your feet, or your eyes, or your ears, or your brain. Don't give it over to unrighteousness. But present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. You are now alive from the dead. Acknowledge that. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, you're not under legislation, but under grace. So that the grace that bringeth salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're under grace. David said, I went to the altar defeated. I was defeated by my drug addiction. I presented my body as a living sacrifice to God. By his grace, I returned to my seat a free man. I never took another drug. Wow, amazing. We need to teach our people that we don't have to be under the subjection of sin and our old nature. We're free. Now, we will slip. We will fall. But if we're truly children of God, we're not going to practice it. We're going to repent and turn to the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that's a wonderful truth. So Yeshua liberates us from the guilt of sin, from the curse of sin, the condemnation of sin, from the control of sin. And we thank God for that. Now, I am, and you are, a forgiven sinner. But we still have to contend with sin. What can we do when we sin? Again, 1 John 2:1 tells us, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Think of it. Jesus was born for us. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose from the dead for us. He ascended to heaven for us. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father for us. Why? To be our intercessor, to be our advocate. He did it all for us. This is the love of God. We didn't plan salvation. We resisted. He planned it, and it was all for us. That's why he came. For you, for me. Quit thinking of how unworthy you are and think of how merciful he is and walk in the light. So he's there in heaven working on our behalf. He's our advocate. When we sin, he's there to intercede to the Father. Now, even as we have a faithful advocate before the Father, we also have an enemy, a relentless accuser. Revelation 12:10 reveals a heavenly scene. The accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. He's not there anymore. Because they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. What could Satan do? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, in that they say, I belong to Jesus. That's my testimony. He's my Savior. What can Satan do about that? And they did not love their lives to the death. Now, what does that mean? Well, my old nature has self-love. My old nature wants its own way. But when I became a believer and God gave to me salvation and the new life, I want to live for him. Not just die for him, but live for him. So now when a believer sins, the Lord doesn't deny that we sinned. He doesn't say, oh no, I want to defend him, and so he makes up a deceitful case in our behalf. No, he admits it. But then he says, look at my hands, the holes, my sacrifice, my blood was shed for this person. And then here's the wonderful truth in Romans 8, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. God justifies us through the blood of the Lamb. Don't try to justify yourself. It's useless. It isn't that God says we have not sinned, but he recognizes the effectiveness of the blood of Jesus, who washes us from sin. Now, in conclusion, I want you to understand that God does not force his forgiveness on anyone. God does not force his fellowship on anyone. You don't want to fellowship with God? You don't want? then you will have to recognize your darkness and destiny. Let me tell you what the condemnation is all about. In John 3:19, we're told, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. The light of life has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They're afraid to go into the light, not realizing that God doesn't reveal our sins to condemn us, but to forgive us, to reconcile us, to justify us. Now, at my age, I read the obituaries. And I see how many people have died. And, of course, they speak of all the good things, you know, beloved of the husband, beloved father, beloved wife, beloved mother, respectable, successful in education and business. And yet they died without hope of heaven. I'm loved, I believe. I feel that love. My wonderful wife, she's been the love of my life. And I've tried to be a good father. I've never committed any crime. But if I had refused Yeshua, the word of life, who came into the world, I will be living in darkness and under the dread of the shadow of death. I would die without any fellowship with God, without forgiveness, without having the divine advocate. Now, I rejoice that I know the Lord by walking with him. Now, I haven't seen him with my eyes, but one day when I see him, I'll know him, because we've walked together. I don't say that I've always, every moment of the day, fellowship with God, but I've had some wonderful, precious moments of fellowshipping with God. Now, Yeshua is propitiation for our sins. He's appeased the wrath of God, but he did it for the whole world. This is the sadness that God has. When he died on the cross, he died appeasing God. He died, and his sacrifice is sufficient for every man, woman, and child in this world. But it's of no value to them if they will not come to the light, if they will not come to the Savior. And so we are responsible to say to them, be reconciled to God. The price is paid. You don't have to suffer the condemnation of sin. You don't have to die in the dread of death and hell. Jesus paid the price, but it will do you no good if you don't accept him as Lord and Savior. Jesus said to the religious leaders, if you do not believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, you will die in your sins. I'm not going to die in my sins. You aren't going to die in your sins. You're going to die in Jesus and be alive forevermore. Hallelujah. So if is used 5 times. If. So that's up to you. God's already done it. He's done everything. He's done it for you. You say, I'm a sinner? Yes, that's why you qualify for salvation. You don't have to clean up your own life. He'll take care of it. Put your trust in him. So what is your decision? That's up to you. And if you are a believer, then share the good news to others. Loving Father, we are before you now. There may be someone here that doesn't have the assurance of salvation, that have been afraid to come to you, hesitant. I pray that by your love you draw that person, and that person right now will open up his life to you, that he may be forgiven and cleansed, that he may be a true child of God. May no one leave this service, Lord, without making that decision to follow Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.